Heavenly Father, once again we do thank you for the blessing to be able to lift up our voices in praise unto you and to meet together to look into thy word and do ask, O God, that you might bring forth that which is beneficial to the hearts and souls of all who hear. We also pray that you would bless us to honor you and to serve you in thy house. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark. We thank you that you did not write it in some symbolistic manner that would be hard to understand unless you had the right kind of thinking, but you wrote it large and clear. Nevertheless, as clear as it is, without thy grace opening the hearts, none would receive. None would receive it. Help us, Father, that our hearts may be enlarged to receive thy word more and more, that our souls might be fat, and that we might dwell richly in the things of thine, that we might be kept from apathy, indifference, slothfulness, wandering after the world, and all other sins that so surround us and rise up within us from time to time on a continual basis, so it seems. Once again, we ask that you would bless us to honor you and to serve you in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we continue looking at God and His sovereignty and how He rules in administration, that is, administering out to the whole creation. We have seen how that God rules over inanimate matter. We saw how that He rules over irrational creatures. And now we're going to look and see how God rules over man. The popular idea in Christianity, or so-called Christianity, is that God is God. However, man hinders God from being God. I heard, I believe it was yesterday on the radio, driving, and I talked about all of the things that God has done and how God sent His Son and how He died for our sins and on and on and on and so on. And all of this can be yours if you will let Him. So God is sovereign over everything but man. That's what they're saying. They say that man has a free will and therefore God will not rule over man's will. Well, the Scriptures teach that in regeneration, God changes the will of man. And unless man's will is changed, he will follow the most popular religion of the day, or he will follow that which his parents or grandparents have raised him and taught him to believe, or some other such thing. If that's not enough, he'll make up his own God. It might be the God of the cults. It might be the gods of those who hate Christianity and hate Jesus Christ. But if they hate Jesus and they hate Jesus Christ, then they are God haters. They hate God. There's no getting around that, because the Scriptures plainly teach that if you hate Jesus Christ, you hate God. And if you love Christ, you love God. And so I'm not going to go to John to turn there and read those and other places. So we need to realize that. But even though there are God haters all over the world, even some who profess to be Christians are still God haters because they hate the Scriptures and they hate the truth of Jesus Christ. But God still rules over man. In Acts chapter 17, in our scripture reading, we want to go back and see here, Paul was standing in the middle of the Areopagus. The Areopagus was the highest court in Athens. The Areopagus met on Mars Hill. I want you to get the picture there. Just across the street from the Acropolis was Mars Hill. The Acropolis was the Parthenon, which where Athena was worshipped. And if you ever are in Nashville and have a little time on your hand, you ought to go and see the Parthenon. It is made on the same scale as the Parthenon in Athens. It looks a whole lot better than the one in Athens. They still have Athena in Athens. And you will notice that if you go to even the one at Nashville, you will notice the eggs symbols on her and the snake. I noticed when I traveled in Baal, back to Lebanon, in Baal worship, the Egyptian temples at Karnak and Thebes, the pagan temple in Athens. It didn't matter. The egg and the snake was always involved in all of those worships. And something else was always involved. The evergreen tree. That's something else to consider. Of course, the evergreen tree is quite used quite frequently now in this time of the year. There's a connection to all of that. But we find that right across the road, there was a street, if I remember correctly, it might have been two or three streets, but I can only remember one street, that was between Mars Hill and the Acropolis. Not only was the Parthenon on the Acropolis, the Temple of Nike was there. Nike, you ever heard of Nike tennis shoes and Nike sports stuff? Well, it comes from the Greek god Nike, which was the god of victory. And so they wanted to make sure that Nike stayed there, so they knocked the wings off Nike. Therefore, he would always stay in Athens. And so that temple was there. There was another temple where they kept 1,000 women at all times for worship purposes. Prostitution, in other words. The religious prostitute. They had it there. They had it at Corinth. They had it at all of your places where the pagan religion was to one degree or the other. And so you find that this is the setting where Paul was. And standing on Mars Hill, you can see very plainly and visibly the Acropolis and those temples there. However, Athens had more than just that in Paul's day. They had gods all over the place, carved idols, and then in order that they not miss one, they put up a statue to the unknown god. there's any out there we don't know about, this is for that one. Well, Paul said, I'm going to tell you about the one you don't know about. He told them about the unknown God. And he said, I'm going to declare Him to you. And this is the God that made heaven and earth and all things therein. Verse 24. And He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. He just erased all of their religion in one swipe, in one statement. And He said He's not worshipped, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Notice what He said there. God gives to every individual breath. And He gives them all things. There's the providence of God. Their health, their wealth, their prosperity, their prestige, their influence. He's given them. And hath made of one blood all nations. God made all nations of men. Notice that. He made all nations of men. Now, they came from one blood. Came from Adam. And then later on, they all came from Noah. But He made of one blood all men. But He made all men. But He also made all nations. Did you catch that? God made the nations. Not the United Nations, not the League of Nations, not Churchill and Stalin and Roosevelt at Malta. No, it is God that made the nations. And notice this. For to dwell on all the face of the earth. So the nations on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God not only beforehand appointed the boundaries of the nations, He appointed the nations as well and their boundaries. You say, well, I thought wars established that. Wars do establish that. But God in His sovereignty somehow rules in such a way that the bounds of the habitations are what they are. He either does it by direct intervention on some occasions, or He just allows things to come out as other ways. And the fact that He allows certain things to happen as they do is because that's what He wants. If He didn't want it, He would stop it. You say, well, there's things in the Bible that God says that's wrong and they do the things that's not right. Well, there you have what man calls, and the only thing we know how to talk about, is God's revealed will and God's secret will. God's revealed will was that man not sin. He put them in the garden and He told them what to do. He told them what not to do. But God allowed man to sin because God had already beforehand predetermined the death of Christ. So you say, well, what if God, man, didn't sin? Christ wouldn't have had to have died. Well, that means God's plan was no good, right? Well, God's plan was right. You say, well, I don't understand it. Get on the same boat. I don't either. But that's the way it is. As I've said many a times, I'll say it again. I don't understand gravity. I don't understand electricity. I don't understand the wind. I know what scientists say about them, but ultimately they still don't know And I don't understand God creating everything out of nothing. I don't understand how that can be, but He did. So that's good enough for me. I don't have to understand it. When I found out I don't have to understand God to believe God, it left me free in a lot of ways. But anyway, so He not only determined the times before appointed of the nations, not only appointed the nations, the times of the nations, and the boundaries of the nations, that they, what, the nations, should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now notice this. For in Him we live and move and have our being. God is over man because we live and move and have our being in God. You may think that you are some strong individual. And you might be a strong individual. And somebody else might be a very weak individual. But you live and move and have your being in God. It's not because of your greatness or your mightiness or your smartness or anything of that nature. Let's look at Daniel chapter 5 along this same line. Daniel chapter 5. I only want the last part of verse 23, but I will begin reading at verse 22, still breaking into the context of Daniel's answer to the king. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Now he says, Daniel tells this king, you saw what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. And some say that this was actually his grandson, not his direct son. But either way, what he was. He said, you knew this and you didn't humble your heart. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of the house of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? Now what I wanted here is what Daniel told this king, that your breath, notice what he said, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways. All of the ways of Belshazzar, and all and the breath of Belshazzar, was in the hand of God. This God hater, this man who had not humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, this man who was proud in his own accomplishments, this individual who is just about to be dethroned, this individual that took the vessels out of the Lord's house that were in the Lord's house, they were already taken to Babylon, and all of those golden vessels, they put wine and took them out of their house that was God had ordained. They drank wine in them. They made fun of the God, the true God, and the way He was worshipped. And they praised the gods of gold and silver and wood and stubble and stone and all of that stuff. But he said, God holds your breath in His hand. And all of your ways, all of your ways are in the hand of God. And to everyone that is listening to me, all of your ways are in the hand of God. He'll either bring you to Him, or He will judge you for your sins. All of your ways are in His hand. So God rules over man. Scripture in the Old and the New Testament, we could get more, but we just got one, a sampling, tells us that God rules over man. He didn't say, Daniel didn't say, Belshazzar, God would like to do some things with you, but your stubborn will and the fact of your pride and you haven't humbled yourself before God, then God can't do anything with you because of your will. But that's not the case. He said, your ways, what you're doing are controlled. They are in the hand of God. Because God leaves man to himself doesn't mean that God has no power over his will. It's a self-evident token of God's judgment upon that man of not being one of the Lord's. For you see, everyone whom God elected before the world began and predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Peter 3:9. He's talking to the beloved there in 2 Peter 3:9, excuse me. He's talking to the beloved there. And everybody else, He leaves to themselves because their ways are in God's hand. He leaves them there. Sometimes parents will have children that rebel so much, the only thing they can do is just leave them to themselves. That's a sad situation. And it's hard for a parent to do that. And if a parent still tells the child how wrong they are, the rebellious child still thinks that the parent is just being mean and hateful to them. But they'll know one thing, they'll know one day when they stand before God that they'd wished they had listened. The plans and the arrangements of man and the answer of the tongue of man comes from the Lord. Proverbs 16. First of all, verse 1. By the way, if you want a good proverb for the sovereignty of God, Proverbs 16 is: the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now notice that. You think you get up and you make your plans and you think that you are sovereign over your own destiny, but I can tell you this much, you will do nothing outside of the sovereign hand of God. The preparations of the heart. Notice, it didn't say man was so hard-hearted that God couldn't do anything. The preparations of the heart. And the answer of the tongue in man is from the Lord. Is from the Lord. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So, oh well, when I smart off to somebody or I say things that I shouldn't, that's of the Lord too. Well, God allows it, but He'll judge you for it. You see, you cannot use God's sovereignty as an excuse for your sins, nor is God the author of sin. God didn't make you sin. He didn't make you say things you shouldn't. That came out of your wicked heart and your wicked mind. We need to realize that. When we sin out of our wicked selves. God may allow us to sin, just as He allowed Adam and Eve to sin. Just as He allowed David to murder Uriah. Just as He allowed David to commit adultery. Just as He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do what he did until finally God jerked him by the neck and brought him down. God may allow a lot of things, but He'll judge you for them. God allowed David to do what he did, but the sword never left David's house either, did it? You see, there's consequences for the sin. God was not the author of the sin, but God used David's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came from a child that was born to David and Bathsheba. And God's the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ was no accident. Psalm 51, a part of the inspired Word of God, would, speaking as a man, would never have been written if it had not been for the sin of David. Because that's David's penitential psalm, one of them, but the one we normally think of. The preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The plans and the arrangements of man come from the Lord. Verse 9 in this same chapter. A man's heart deviseth his ways, or his way, but the Lord directs his steps. How many times have you made your plans and they never come to pass? How many times have you made your plans and they have come to pass? Both ways they are directed of the Lord. I can remember, sad to say, but it come to mind, I can remember in the days of my unregeneracy, things that I had planned to do, had already calculated I was going to do them, knowing that those things were wrong, and yet God hindered me from doing it. My only sorrow now is He did not hinder more. And then there are times that you do things you don't even know why you did them. And they turn out in such a way to be a great blessing not only to you but to many others and seemingly glorify the Lord. But you can't take any credit because it's the Lord that directs your steps. Kept you in His way. Yes, He's over man. He's over man. Look in Proverbs 19. I'm skipping a good verse in Proverbs 16, but I'm coming back to it for another point in a moment. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. I wrote a long time ago in the margin of my Bible on that verse, no matter what man wills, it is only that which God purposes. In other words, whatever man wants to do, he'll only do that if it is according to the will and purpose of God. The Lord's will shall stand. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. But the point is, you want to know what a man is? A man is what he thinks. A man is not what he thinks he is. He's what he thinks. If he thinks himself to be something that he is not, he may go around with this cocky idea and attitude thinking he's something that he's not, but his thoughts are wrong, and so he is a deceiver because he has deceived himself and trying to deceive everybody else. If all he thinks about is how he can look good in the eyes of others, then that's what he is. If all he thinks about is sin and sinful things, that's what he is. But the man who thinks upon the word of the Lord, and the man who makes his plans thinking about what God's word says, the man who thinks about the things of God, that's what he is. He's a godly man, see? Proverbs 4. Well, I think I'm jumping the gun on it, but I'll go ahead. Since I've said it, we're going to read it. Proverbs 4. Verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now what we're talking about is the heart. The heart. Proverbs 16:1 says that the Proverbs 16. Not 16:1. Well, that's part of it too, but I want the last verse. No, yes. What I was thinking about is the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. I'll have to look that one up for you a little bit later. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Notice, what's in the hand of the Lord? The heart of the king. What else is in the hand of the Lord? The rivers. And just as God turns the rivers to be what they are, so does He do that to the heart of the king. You say, well, I thought erosion made the river crooked or straight. Well, it does. But you saying the Scripture says that the Lord does it. Yes, He does. Well, how does He do that? Because He controls the waters. Just as He controls the wind and the rain, as we've already seen. Preparations of the heart are of man, but it is of the Lord too. Look at Luke chapter 12. We might make our plans, but God directs our steps. Luke chapter 12. I'll begin at verse 12. We take in the whole chapter, but we don't have time for the whole chapter. But he talked about how that up above that we're worth more than the sparrows. Let's start in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. See, your life does not consist in all the wealth that you amass. That's not where life consists. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Worked hard all my life. I built up my retirement fund. Built up my 401k. I've got my great retirement from the company. And I'm going to sit back and I'm going to enjoy life. And God said unto him, Thou fool. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? How many times have you heard of people, even read in the news of people, that just as they got everything like they wanted it, they died? They died. And who shall those things be? I saw on the news recently where a woman died and she didn't have any relatives. All she had was a cat. Pretty rich cat. $13 million, I believe. And that cat doesn't have the slightest idea what it has. But that lawyer does. And the housemaid that's taking care of the cat does. But all you'd have to do is just give that cat a little food and water every day. It wouldn't care whether it had 13 million or was bankrupt. But this man, he was going to lay his aside. He was going to enjoy life. But he died. But if he had not have died, and if he had enjoyed life for a while, as he thought it, he still would have the appellation or the characterization, fool. Christ called him a fool. He was a fool. And so is he a fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Do you know what it means to be rich toward God? Whether you're young or old, are you rich toward God? If you're not rich toward God, you're a fool. We've got a lot of fools running around all over this country. Because they're trying to amass great wealth. You can hear people complain and gripe and murmur over their paycheck far more than you can hear them complain about their soul being dry with God. You see, our own country doesn't care about what's going to happen to our nation. Nobody has risen up in arms, so to speak, by the fact that our Congress is voting in to raise the debt some more. Just let me alone. Let me have my wealth. I don't care about principles. I don't care about principles. You see, Morgan Stanley and J.P. Morgan and all of those financial places that are still going big, some of those movers and shakers are also moving and shaking the European banks. As long as things will stay afloat. We don't care what happens to the people. We say we pulled out of Iraq. I believe, if I remember correctly, we've got 16,000 people in the Iraq embassy alone. 16,000 people. The most expensive most expensive one out there. I think it was $1 billion took to build it. See, we haven't gotten out. We haven't gotten out. Laying up treasure. As long as I've got it for me, so I can eat, drink, and be merry. Fool. God's judgment, not only upon this man, God's judgment on our nation, God's judgment on nations around the world. You see, these economic things that are happening under the sovereign hand of God is God's judgment. That's what we need to realize. And as long as people keep voting in people that keep making these same decisions, then it's God's judgment. And we're carrying out God's judgment because we're going to follow what is expedient. I want us to see and to realize and to know that God is still in control of this thing. It looks like it's out of control, but it's not out of control. There's no evidence that God is looking upon this nation or any nation with favor. There's more to it than morals, though this nation's morals have gone to hell. This nation's morals. God has turned us over to ourselves. So-called churches are entertainment centers. They've got entertainment centers there. They've got their houses of entertainment. They've got their gyms. They've got their basketball courts, their tennis courts, their bowling courts, their pool tables, their you name it, they got it there. Family centers, they call them. God never ordained that the church of God should be a family center. It is the house of God. It's not the house of the family. It's not an entertainment center. But that's where we are under God's judgment. Under God's sovereign hand, He turned man over to Himself and he just destroys himself. We want to think of God's sovereignty like delivering Daniel out of the den of lions or delivering the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace or delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, that's God's sovereignty too. But all this other is God's sovereignty as well. We saw that with Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar. These passages, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turneth it whithersoever he will. Why is it that our presidents and our rulers and our prime ministers and our queens do what they do and our kings? Why is it the whole world is getting together to do all of these things? God's judgment. He sets the bounds of the habitations of the nations. He appoints them. Oh, that God would have mercy and open the eyes of men, that they would see the truth of a gracious and a merciful God and long-suffering. Look at Job 23. Don't tell me that God's back there behind Pluto somewhere with his arms folded, wishing things would be different. Job 23:13. Job said of God, "But He is of one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth." Notice that. Then notice what Job goes on to say. "For He performeth the thing that is appointed for me." Job said, "I'm in this terrible shape, but God has appointed that for me. And He is of one mind, and who can turn Him?" Nobody's going to change God's mind. You say, but what about those scriptures where it says it repented God, that He made man? It repented Him this and that. Well, I said two or three times, that's true. It's just saying that God was, it's God speaking in a way that man can kindly understand. Because what is repentance? Repentance is turning from one direction and going another, and God's just changing His way of dealing with man. And He said, I'm not going to deal this way anymore. I'm not going to let man go on the way he's going. So I'm going to destroy all men off the earth except for those that are in the ark and start over. He changed what He was doing with man. But God, before He created the world, knew there was going to be a flood. It didn't take God by surprise. And God knew how man was going to turn out before He ever created him. Didn't take God by surprise. And if you think it did take God by surprise, then you don't know God. You've got some fictitious God that you've made up. The Bible says He declared the end from the beginning. The preacher was wrong, though he prophesied twice this past year. He was wrong. But God has declared the end, and He declared the end when He started this thing. He said, I'm starting it now, and it's going to end at such and such time, and I don't know when it is. I really thought it'd be over by now, about 20 years ago. But that shows how much I know. Nothing. He is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. If God is up there in heaven, just wanting all men to be saved, then all men would be saved because what he desires, he does. How foolish these people come up. They don't even know what the scriptures say. They can't read the Bible and come up with this idea that God is can't do anything. Can't violate man's free will. I tell you what, He violated Nebuchadnezzar's, didn't He? Violated Belshazzar's, didn't He? He violated the Paul's free will when he was going to kill the saints. Turned him around in his tracks. Don't tell me God doesn't overrule the will of man. He overruled my will. I remember my days of wickedness, and I didn't want to do the things of God. And I was on a mad race to hell, enjoying every moment of it. Till God turned me around. And then all of a sudden, those things didn't look as good anymore. And the more I know the Lord, the less those things look good to me. The glittering lights, whether it's hanging on trees or walking down the street, they don't appeal to me like they used to. Going around here and there doesn't appeal to me like they used to. I just enjoy sitting at home. I enjoy getting out doing things too occasionally, but my point is, I don't have to be doing something to be satisfied. You can't even eat in silence. Everywhere you go, there's music. Music, 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 music. People are afraid to be alone with themselves and God. They want to tune God out. They want to listen. They want to do this. They want to do that. I challenge people, turn it all off. Be alone with God, the silence of your own heart. And listen. Listen. Too much praying is done by you doing all the talking. How can you hear the answers of God if you're doing all the talking? Yes, that may be a side note, but God is sovereign in that. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. You see, nations don't make God the Lord. If God is the God of a nation, God has chosen it for His own inheritance. So you can't just take one verse out of that. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. That's true. And the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Let me ask you something. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is Jehovah manifested and declared to be the God of this nation? Not so, is it? And we're not blessed. In the early days of this country, the preaching was of such that the heart of the people knew about this sovereign God. So much so that the deist, Benjamin Franklin, stood up when they were coming to put our nation together, made the statement that the nation could not be developed except by the hand of a providential dealing God. I can't quote it exactly the way it was, and asked that the Continental Congress stop and pray. I think not once, but twice. That was from a deist. Now our Congress wouldn't even recognize Jehovah. They'll recognize God, just a generic God, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've got to stop. We'll take up at this verse this afternoon, Lord willing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how can we be so indifferent to You, knowing this truth? I fear that our hearts are so hardened and we are so used to the land of luxury and the way things are going that we have disassociated ourselves with You in many ways because we are centered upon our own self and our own feelings and our own ideology. Oh God, bless us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to recognize that You are the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and that we are to bow to Your word at all cost. In Jesus' name, amen.